All right. Let's start by going to Exodus again, please. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. We've been working a little bit through Egypt to Canaan. I just want to take a little bit of study to bring it into context and then spend just a few minutes in chapter 24. But as we think of Egypt to Canaan, it overlaps with the life and times of Moses. And so we think of particularly the 40-year journey, the last 40 years of the three sets of 40 years into Moses' life, when we think of Egypt to Canaan. The first movement we see as they lead all the way up to the Red Sea, and then from that point, there's another movement, the second movement, the early months there in the wilderness. Now, the bulk of the wanderings will be later, once the spies have gone in and come back with a bad report. But there's a lot of activity. If you remember the chart that shows their journeys, there's a lot of activity in the early months before they actually get to sending the spies into Kadesh Barnea. And the way that I've kind of outlined it is looking at the different wildernesses. The second movement, after you get out of the past the Red Sea, we see them in the wilderness of Sin, the S, and the wilderness of Shur. And then moving into now, chapter 19 begins the third movement. They're in the wilderness of Sinai. And so here in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And so we begin this movement. It's a large movement because here we see the rest of Exodus through chapter 40, and really another appendage to that is the first 9 or 10 chapters of Numbers, and you're seeing this time in the wilderness of Sinai. As we see in this section, we see the Lord dealing with Israel in the sense he's going to make this covenant, this Mosaic covenant, conditional covenant. There's an if with this covenant, and that's what's introduced here for context sake. 19, he talks to Moses, and it's through him and Aaron communicating with the people, this if you obey. Well, the people said, oh, all that you say we will do. And that, in a sense, we know end up being a failure. For as in chapter 20, we see the Ten Commandments is given. So when we think of the Mosaic Law, we think of the moral aspect. Here's the Ten Commandments. And then there's also the civil aspect of judgments, which begin in chapter 21. And then there's the worship aspect, or the ceremonial aspect of the law. And that's more so when you get to chapter 25, on through chapter 30, and then Leviticus, and then other chapters associated. There you see the way of approach to God. There you see the tabernacle, and there you see how that aspect of the law is saying, this is what you're to do, and how you're together unto me, and so on. So you see the different aspects of the law. Well, in chapter 20, the Ten Commandments is being given, and we know that if we go to the New Testament, the scripture gives us much to say about the law in reference to us in the New Testament age, that we understand that the law was given to show us our sinful condition. The only man to ever fulfill the law is the perfect God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so through Romans and Galatians, again, we're reminded that the law has power to condemn us, but it does not have power to save us, nor power to sanctify us. We turn to Christ for salvation, and we yield to the Spirit of God in sanctification. So having said that, by application, back to the text, chapters 21, 22, the judgments, the civil aspect of the law is given. And there, we're thinking in terms of practical everyday life. You know, if, for example, it says if an ox gore a man or woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and so on. And it's given daily answers to problems and things that would arrive, and the Lord instructs them. Chapter 20, you get on into the middle of 23, and we see things concerning their seasons, as far as their holiday seasons and their harvest times. Of course, this ties in with the Feast of Jehovah, later seen in Leviticus 23. So it's kind of moving that direction of giving instruction to how they were to approach God. So I want to spend a little time looking at chapter 24 in brief. We see that verse 1 and 2, we see Moses alone is called up. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So we see the Lord using this one Moses in a unique way. And we see also, of course, reminder just in general, Moses is a picture of Christ, just like Joshua is, and just like Joseph is in different ways. But then we come back to the narrative and say, here's how God is using Moses on the ground. He's using him in this unique role to communicate, along with his brother Aaron, with the children of Israel. Now we see them as this covenant people, this conditional covenant, if you obey and such, as he gave the Mosaic law. Verse 3, here we see, once again, like back in chapter 19, we see their response. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And so we see that again. Verse 4 and 5, we see the mention of altars and pillars and offerings. We see this preparation for what's going on. Verse 6 to 8, here we notice the blood is mentioned. In a sense, here we see God's side of this covenant. He's sealing it with blood. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. So once again, this is the response. You know, for you and me, we, as New Testament believers, we want to obey God's word. We, thankfully, have the Spirit of God, and we can discern the Scripture and so on. But yet, to be honest with Scripture, we know we still deal with the sin nature. So when we go to the Lord, instead of making this rash vow, I'm going to fulfill it completely, we go to the Lord and ask, Lord, help me to do your will. Help me to follow your word. In myself, I can't do it. In the flesh, I can't do it. So, Lord, I need your guidance. Well, anyway, back to the context here. And we pick up in verse, there in that sixth day, when it's speaking about the blood, and then the book is read, and the response here by the people once again. And verse 8, Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Well, again, when we think of blood and covenant, perhaps our minds can go to the blood of the Lord Jesus and the blood of the New Testament, and we think of what he's done for us and how that is an unconditional, if you want to use that, borrow that term, the promise of God that through Christ we have eternal life, and it's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go back to the context here of him dealing with Israel. And we notice then, picking up there at verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me unto the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. So Moses has this aspect given to him that there's the need to teach the people, to instruct the people, and how true this is. It's a large nation. This is a nation that's going to be, as you get to the book of Joshua, be governed by a book. Joshua will be captain on the ground, that next generation. And in a sense, there'll be a book that will govern them. And of course, it's from the Lord. And so they need to be taught We have the completed Word of God. We have a book that governs us. We want to say that by seeking God's will. We have the Word of God, the all-inspired Word of God, to guide and govern us. Well, we go to verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount. Verse 12 is about the teaching. Verse 13, we find this man, Joshua. And Moses rose up, and his minister, Joshua. So it's interesting how he's referred to at times as Moses' minister. And Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Moses has this matter that must be dealt with. He has Joshua with him. And so the instruction is, here are these other ones, these other men. If there's an issue, go to them. So we think of Joshua. He was first mentioned back in chapter 17. You might recall there, in that second movement of Egypt to Canaan, when they had not long been in the wilderness, there, after the rock was smitten in obedience to God and the water came forth, as a picture of Christ is the rock and such as this, they then found battle with Amalek, picture of the flesh. And there we see Moses' hands were held up, and when that was occurring, there was victory. Well, Joshua was in that context of 17:13. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So there we're introduced to Joshua. Now we find him again as a minister, as it were, as one of the leaders, the one that will eventually be the captain in the next generation when Moses dies. And so he's going to be very key in the Egypt to Canaan story. I think later in Numbers, it's 14, when they go, the spies are sent in. Two come back with a good report, the other 10 no. And they end up that 38 and a half year wandering following that. But Joshua, I think it just encourages me when I go into Joshua, and then you see when they finally do go into the promised land, and he's there, and the Lord speaks to him, and it's the captain of the Lord of hosts is speaking to the captain on the ground, and he makes it clear who the true captain is. And then the next chapter, there's victory there at Jericho, the walls come down. It's like, what emotions and what sense of victory it must have been for Joshua. Him and Caleb, they went in, and then it took 40 years, and then there, now he's the captain. Now we're actually going to do this. The Lord is the true captain. So I think of these things of how God uses him in a mighty way as well. So just moving along, verse 14 to 17, we see again the mention of the cloud and glory. All the way back at chapter 13, right before the Red Sea, is the mention of the cloud and the glory, and many times along the way since then we'll see that. That's a reminder of the presence of God. And of course, as their movements was to be guided by the pillar of cloud in the day and the fire at night. So it's a reminder of the presence of God. And then finally we drop down in verse 18. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And so it's kind of ironic in a sense, because here's Moses 40 days and 40 nights. Later there's going to be the totality, you know, they're kind of in the early parts, but there's going to be 40 years of this journey. You know, right before they got going into the wilderness, the scripture mentions that there was the way of the Philistines. If you remember how the map looks, like that way is kind of the northern route. In like 11 days they could have actually got to, I think is the correct number, 11 days they could have gotten there. But he says they weren't ready for this. They would have seen the Philistines, they would have worried about the war and gone back to Egypt. And so they didn't go that way. So here's 40 days. We think of the 40 years. So we think of 40 in Scripture reminds us of testing, some would suggest. You think of of 40 days, 40 nights, think of the flood, and you think of Christ in the wilderness. Now, with him, of course, it was proving, that type of a test, proving who he was. There was no doubt that he would come out sinless. But when we see examples of these other examples, it's a reminder of how, as we're tested, we are so desperately in need of the Lord. The chapter of the New Testament that's so pertinent, that refers to this time, is Corinthians 10, when it says, look, because he's talking there to the New Testament churches, look at what they did, how those in the wilderness failed, how they, and so many different examples of sin. But there's a way for us, he says, there's a way of escape during our trials and temptations. The Lord is there on our behalf. So I pray we can go away encouraged with this. Just kind of a little synopsis of looking at this section that follows the Ten Commandments, then the judgments, and then the Lord preparing Moses. As you move into the next chapter, he's going to give all these instructions on the worship side of the law, as it were, the way of approach, the tabernacle, the priest, and all of this. So it's just fascinating to see how the Lord can teach us through the events and experiences of those in the wilderness. I'm going to pause now, and if any of the brothers want to comment.